Greetings this morning in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessing to be here. There's times we sort of wonder whether we're on subject. I wasn't really struggling with that this morning. But Brother Jacob got up and read Hebrews chapter 3, some verses, and I'm like, bullseye. We're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, but it's talking about the same thing. And I'd like to just read some of these verses here in Hebrews chapter 3. Starting in verse 1, he says, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony to those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end? Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost says, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation, in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you should be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end, while it is said, today, if you'll hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation." I believe we're going to stop there and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I would like to read verse 13 first, because it is out of verse 13 that I am taking the title this morning. It says, "There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." The title this morning is, God will provide a way of escape. Now I'd like to go back to verse 1. It says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat that same spiritual meat, and did all drink that same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our example, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted." Reading through Hebrews chapter 3, it's like, okay, I believe Paul wrote Hebrews chapter 3. He is going through the same thing in a different letter to a different people. And he ends up saying it some different, but he's saying the same thing. And in it he's saying, exhort one another daily that you not fall into sin and temptation like the children of Israel did in the wilderness. And he uses them as an example for us today. You know, and we could say, well, we're not in the Old Testament. Yes, that's right. And yes, we should have the power of the Holy Ghost in our hearts and lives today and be washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. But he says in verse 2 that they were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They did all eat the same spiritual meat. What was that? And all drink the same spiritual drink. They drank of that spiritual rock which followed them, and that rock was Christ. That rock was Christ, followed them in a cloud, went before them. In the night it was a pillar of fire, went with them. God met with them. God was with them in the wilderness. And yet they fell into sin. With many of them, God was not well pleased. So we think about us here. We could think about Christianity, but we want to think about us here. Baptized in Jesus Christ, eating and drinking from the spiritual rock, Christ Jesus. And then he says, take heed, brethren, lest any of you fall into the deceitfulness of sin. Take heed, brethren. With many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. What will God say about my life? What will God say about me? In Hebrews, it was talking about being steadfast unto the end. That's the burden. That's the message that he's communicating here in 1 Corinthians and also in Hebrews chapter 3. Being steadfast unto the end, not giving into temptation, not yielding. With many of them, God was not well pleased. He says these things in verse 6 are our example, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they lusted after. It's God's intent that we not lust after evil things as that they lusted after. And that makes us say, well, what are these evil things? And we want to look at that this morning. What are these evil things? Well, we want to remember, God has made a way of escape from these evil things. So we're going to bring that in as well. So I'd like to just go down through 7 to 13 here. He lists some things here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And I have the references. We'll see if time will allow us to go back and look at these examples as they happened in the Old Testament. But number one is in verse 7, which is idolatry. He says, neither be ye idolaters as some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Idolatry. So as I'm thinking about this and meditating on it, I'm like, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And in my mind, I was like, okay, eat, drink, and then go play. Is that idolatry? And I'm like, man, if it is, we're in trouble. We do that sometimes. We have somebody over and we have a nice evening together. We eat and drink and we end up playing something that evening, even if it's a board game in the house. Turn to Exodus 32. Exodus 32. I'm going to start in verse 1. Exodus 32, verse 1. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives and of your sons and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. This is Aaron's instruction. And all the people break off their golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. What they literally did was take, say, a Sunday morning service, and instead of worshiping the God of heaven, the God that had brought them out of Egypt, they literally sacrificed offerings to this molten calf and said, This be the gods of Israel. They sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And if you continue through the account, there was noise and music and dancing and nakedness. And I mean, they were having a big party in worshiping this God. In this instance, maybe a little different than some. Sometimes when we talk about idolatry, we talk about our heart affections and where our hearts are at. This is very literally talking about idolatry in worshiping something of the creation rather than God himself or some other source. And it's evil. It's evil. It's right for us to admonish one another daily to keep our focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, on the Creator God. In our world today, there's lots of other worship, where people will worship creation. Yesterday morning in brothers' meeting, we talked about having alone time with God. Well, having alone time, for me, there's really not a better place than going outside, out in the open, and seeing creation. And I don't know, I'm just more free there and connect with God better there. But the next person goes out there and worships creation. That's idolatry. Such things are common today. We don't want to turn our focus there, but rather keep our worship and focus on God. Idolaters. It's an image, a servant, something we worship, an object of worship, something, some other source of power other than the Creator God. We can make idols out of our heroes and role models. We can make idols out of them, where we adore them, worship them. Let's go on to the second one in verse 8. Nevertheless, neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. So number two is the evil sin of fornication. Fornication. And fornication is the act of harlotry, literally indulging in unlawful lust or immoral things. And yet we're tempted. Temptation is real. Yield not to temptation. I'd like to sing that, 533 at the end. Yield not to temptation. And remember, there is a way of escape. There is a way of escape. Revelation chapter 2, I have verse 12 to 17 in, written down here. I think I'm just going to read verse 14. This is to the churches, the seven churches. And here's a problem he had. Because I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, which taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit fornication. This is in the early church. Here, it doesn't say that they were actually worshiping the idol, but what he says, I think it's in Corinthians, where he talks about things sacrificed to idols. If we go to the store somewhere and we don't know whether it is or isn't, he says, don't ask questions. The idol is nothing. But if something has been committed to an idol as having a special blessing or power because it was dedicated to that idol and now I eat of it, in allegiance to that idol, it's idolatry. And that's what he's addressing here in Revelation, that was in the church. Something else that was in the church is fornication. There was fornication in the church. Now we're not talking about the children of Israel in the wilderness. We're talking about one of the churches that received a letter from John in Revelation, or from the Lord in Revelation. He says, that is not good. You need to deal with this. Don't allow fornication in the church. Yield not to temptation. There is a way of escape. Admonish one another daily that we abstain from these areas in our lives, but they are common today in the world around us. Can I say, even in the church? Even in Anabaptist churches? And I think God feels the same about it, I'm convinced he is, that he always has. Put this away. Numbers chapter 25, verse 1 through 9, and I'm not going to turn to this either. Just going to read verse 1 to 3 here. says, Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods. And the people did eat and bowed down to their gods. And Israel joined herself unto Baal-peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And I think if you continue to read there, there's a number of them, and these accounts are going in circles in my mind. But that is where the plague came. And it says 23,000 died. And I think it was Aaron's son that ran into the camp and did a sacrifice or something at one point to stop the plague. But the judgment of God came upon them there. And again, they had gone into idolatry and into fornication and immorality. God judges these things. And we see a couple accounts here where they've gone together. They've gone together. I'm not going to say they always go together, but it's worthy of note. In Revelation, they went together. And here in Israel, it went together too. Let's go on to verse 9. Number 3, tempting Christ. He says, neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. To tempt is to thoroughly test. I'd like to turn to Exodus chapter 17. Exodus chapter 17, we're going to read 1 through 7. We should also turn to Numbers 21 then. First Exodus 17. Starting in verse 1. And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys, according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, why chide ye with me? Wherefore do you tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water. And the people murmured against Moses and said, wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, what shall I do with this people? They be almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said unto Moses, go on before the people, and take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod, and therewith, and wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thine hand, and do. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? So they were doing more than just saying, we're out of water, we need water. They were chiding Moses. And to start with, you're like, so what is that? In the end, it says that they were saying, is the Lord among us or not? Instead of calling on the Lord, they're chiding, they're challenging, they're saying things that ended up being called tempting God. And this talks about our attitude and how we view God and how we speak about God concerning our circumstances. They would have had reason to see how God has provided for them, how God has taken care of them. They could have called a meeting to call on God for water. I mean, God had brought them through the Red Sea not so long ago. That was fresh in their memory. Now they're chiding with Moses, and they're tempting God. They're challenging God. Numbers 21, verse 4 through 6. Says, and they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and the souls of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses, wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much of the people of Israel died. Because they tempted God. They loathed God's provisions of this light bread. They tempted God. Number 4 in verse 10, neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Murmur is to grumble. Exodus 16. Here I have verse 1 through 21. That's a lot of reading. But we'll get the picture of what they did here. Genesis 16, verse 1. And they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came into the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us forth into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. And it shall come to pass that on the sixth day ye shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. And Moses and Aaron said unto all the children of Israel, at even, when ye shall know that the Lord, at even, then ye shall know that the Lord hath brought you forth from the land of Egypt. And in the morning, then ye shall see the glory of the Lord, for that he heareth your murmurings against the Lord, and that what we are, and what are we, that ye should murmur against us. And Moses said, this shall be when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, for that the Lord heareth your murmurings, which ye murmur against him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. And Moses spake unto Aaron, saying, unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he heard your murmurings. And it came to pass, as Aaron spake unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel, they looked forward toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Speak unto them, saying, At even ye shall eat flesh, and in the morning ye shall be filled with bread. And ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. And it came to pass that at even the quails came up and covered the camp. And in the morning the dew lay round about the host. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness, there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, It is manna, for they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, This is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. Gather of it every man according to his eating, an omer for every man according to the number of your persons. Take ye every man for them that are in his tent. And the children of Israel did so, and gathered some more, some less. And when they did mete it out with an omer, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. And they gathered every man according to his eating. And Moses said, Let no man leave it till the morning. Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses, but some of them left of it until the morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was wroth with them, and they gathered it every morning, every man according to his eating, and when the sun had waxed hot, it melted. Then it goes on with the sixth day. And some ended up not gathering and again not obeying. What happened here is they were murmuring. God provided manna for them. And then in the very next chapter, we just read how then they tempted God and said, We're tired of this light bread. Exhort one another daily, lest any of us fall into these evil temptations. Tempting God and murmuring are evil sins. Yield not to temptation. Yield not to temptation. These things were a serious offense to God. Number 5, going on to verse 11 and 12. 1 Corinthians 11. Now all things, these things happened unto them for ensamples or examples. They're written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Point number 5 is take heed lest ye fall. Take heed lest ye fall. We can look at these things and say, well, we are never going to commit idolatry. We are never going to commit fornication. We are never going to tempt God. We're not going to murmur against God and say, would to God he'd have killed us in Egypt. Why did you bring us out in this place to rot and die and shrivel up? We're not going to do that. Well, praise God for that commitment. Praise God for that commitment. We need a resolve. We need a heart that is fixed. Sometimes you say you drive in a stake. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. But he says, take heed lest you fall. If we don't have a heart that is fixed and a heart that has resolve and commitment and purpose, we will fall. But in that commitment, take heed lest you fall. Take heed lest you fall. Look at it. Consider it. If it's happened to others, then it's possible that it can happen to me. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because the adversary walks around to see who he can devour and destroy. Take heed lest you fall. Now verse 13. And I'm going to make several points out of verse 13 here. Point number 6 is you're not alone. Verse 13 says, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. You're not alone. We're not alone. So as human beings, we talk about that we're all different. Not a one of us is exactly the same. But there's a whole lot that we're very similar about. I just read an article this week about married couples and how different married couples are, and the old saying that opposites attract. Well, I don't know how many different couples they did a study on, and they're saying it's actually not true. And it came out at about 79 and 80% of the traits they did on couples, they are the same. And we're here this morning because we have a lot of the same values. But then you've got 20% that they're opposites, and we tend to focus on those opposites. But amidst those opposites, there's 80% that is the same. So we're really not that alone. There's no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. The idea or excuse that it's so much harder for me than it is for anybody else is not true. The old lie from the devil that says, you know, most people don't struggle with what you struggle with. You for sure don't want to tell anybody about it because they're going to think bad of you if you do. You're best off just trying to fight it alone. And then he keeps working us down and wearing us out. There is no temptation that comes our way, but such as is common to man. These are common things. And when you begin to work with people, and you see certain things that repeat themselves, and you know that 1 + 4 = 5, and you hear 5, and you hear 1, and always says that, well, that means there's 4. Somebody looks at him and is like, how do you know that? Well, there is no temptation taken us but such as is common to man. And the whole idea that it's just a unique temptation that relates to me to keep us to shut up and be quiet, that's a lie from the devil to defeat us. God has provided a way of escape. Now, I don't have this scripture in my notes, but John chapter 3, I think it's about verse 20 or 21, talks about he that comes to the light brings his deeds to the light that all can know that they're wrought in God. There's an escape. The adversary wants us to think we're alone, just keep it covered up and hidden, and doing exactly the opposite is an escape. That's an escape. Let's go to the number 7. God is faithful. God is faithful. There is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. You could ask the question here, how much do we trust God? Here comes a temptation, a trial. And we feel overwhelmed. This looks like it's too much for me. We normally use this after we've fallen and given in and say, hey, I was caught in this situation. There just was no way out. And, I mean, what was I going to do? No. It says God is faithful, and he won't let a temptation come that is greater than we can bear. If we will trust him. If we'll cast our cares on him, if we look to him, if we obey him. And actually, that very argument is an argument that wants to cover and make excuses rather than just bring our deeds to the light and say, here's what I failed, here's where I am, and repent of it and seek God for forgiveness. There's victory there. God is able above what we are able. God is faithful. God is faithful. He doesn't let us just sink. He's trustworthy and trustful. Let's go on to number 8. Back to a way of escape. I'd like to spend some time on this one. A way of escape. Verse 13, let's just read the whole verse again. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. For God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. So God is faithful. And in the midst of that temptation, he will make a way to escape. Escape means an exit, a way to go out of the temptation. It's an escape. We think about if the building was on fire here. You know, often in a public building like this, you will see a layout on the wall. And it has it laid out, if you're in so-and-so places, here's your route of escape to get out of the building in case of an emergency. When we're facing temptation, we're facing an emergency, and God always provides a way of escape. When you look at a way of escape, it says, God provides a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. So, does God give us the strength to face temptation and just stand there before it? He provides a way of escape that we may be able to bear it. And that is often where we fail, we linger and stay instead of escape. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18 says, flee fornication. Flee. Now, if there was an emergency here and the building's on fire and someone hollers fire and we all try to escape, one of the first things I would think of is everybody calm down. Let's do this in a very calm, orderly fashion. Calm down. And we will be out of here shortly. If we all go into an absolute flee mode, we'll run over each other. But it says, flee fornication. Flee. Gives me the message that anywhere, that anything at all turns in a direction of fornication, we immediately respond. We don't leave any kind of space for that. Flee. Flee means to run away. If we had an emergency and we're looking at a fire escape, I'd tell you to walk. Stay calm and walk. Stay very orderly. We'll move this whole group out of here in a minute's time. At the most, 2 minutes. This says flee. That means to run in the other direction. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 14, which is in our text here, says, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Flee from idolatry. First Timothy chapter 6. You can turn there if you want. You want to read verse 6 to 12. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Escaping temptation. He says, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. And this word raiment, if I understand it correctly, I did not just look it up, has the meaning of physical sustenance. And it would actually, in the cold country here, include a place to live where we can stay warm. Having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. He says, godliness with contentment is great gain. Then he goes on and says, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And he says, but thou, O man of God, flee these things. Flee the love of money. Flee the love of money, the lusts of the world. And follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. Flee these things and lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Flee these things. Now we need food and raiment. We need a place to live. We need a place to be. We do need a function and make money. We can't live without provisions. But he's addressing contentment versus covetousness that just wants to get everything you can get. And you end up seeing people that have gained tremendous money. And they're not happy, really. Life is not fulfilling. They get old and they have nothing. They have nothing. That's not the place to go. That's not the true riches. And we can make decisions in life to escape that. 2 Timothy 2, verse 22 talks about flee also youthful lusts. Youthful lusts. But follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So in Timothy, twice here, we have seen to flee things and go after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. These are specific decisions we make where we put ourselves in a place where we admonish one another daily while it is called today, lest there be any of us fall into the deceitfulness of sin. 1 John 1:9, this turns in a little different direction, which connect with John chapter 3, says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Proverbs 28:13, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesses and forsaketh them shall have mercies. You know, out in the world, even among married people, they will say, well, everybody has their secrets. Everybody has their secrets. Everybody has their skeletons in the closet. Well, that's a way to be caught. If we confess our sins, we can find forgiveness from them. We bring things to the light. We live in the open. We live a transparent life. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. We see people in the world today that prosper mightily when it comes to money and possessions, but they don't prosper in the Lord. They don't prosper in the Lord. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesses and forsakes them shall have mercy. Shall have mercy. Whoso confesses and forsakes them shall have mercy. That is a route of escape. A real route of escape. When we face temptation, we flee. We fall into any kind of sin, we confess it. We uncover it. We bring it to the light. We forsake it. And we shall have mercy. Such a freedom in opening up and sharing. You know, and not sharing and being open and putting on nice, can I say, religious clothes gives an impression of, you know, I have it together. We wouldn't even say we're perfect, but I have it together. You know, that's a lie. That's a lie. We're real people. We don't need to pretend. And what do I think of the person that shares a struggle they're facing? What do I think of that person? I trust here that we think well of that person. God bless you, be with you, help you, and we rally around. There are people that when they hear that someone failed or they struggle, we look down on them. Well, something's wrong with them. What's their problem? That's a sign of covert sin. Well, I have a number 9, but I'm going to make it really, really short. Number 9 is, greater is he that is in you. And that's out of 1 John 4:1, first of all. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. By the power of the Holy Ghost and by the power of the blood of Jesus Christ, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. We do not need to listen to sin and temptation. We do not need to give in, because greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. 1 John 5, I have verse 1 through 13 down. I'm just going to read 4 and 5. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith, our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God can overcome the world? And that means to subdue it in my life. Subdue it in my life. We need the inner witness and the indwelling of the Holy Ghost. It will not come, being an overcomer will not come by sitting on the recliner with our feet up spiritually, just relaxing. It doesn't come that way, but rather the picture we see in Ephesians chapter 6, where we put on the whole armor of God, and there's a soldier that is alert, that is vigilant, and pressing in, and taking the sword of faith, the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And by it we resist the devil, we resist temptation, we resist the world. And we can be overcomers. We can be overcomers. Romans 6, verse 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? In verse 11, he says, likewise, reckon yourselves indeed to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That, I believe, is an exercise of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, where we say, that temptation, I've died to that. I'm going to reckon myself dead indeed unto that sin. I'm saying no to it. And flee. Flee. He says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Verse 22, but now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We can be overcomers. We can escape if we're yielded and surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord. In conclusion, I thought of going back to John chapter 3 about bringing things to the light. I have 1 John 2, verse 15 through 17, which says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world passes away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. He that doeth the will of God abideth forever. The children of Israel were looking for a coming Redeemer. For us, the Redeemer has come. We can have the power of a changed heart and life and be overcomers. God will provide a way of escape. Let's live honest and open lives that are surrendered and committed to Him. And could we sing 533?